I hope you find the message today to be spiritually uplifting and to fill you throughout the week. May God bless you as you listen to His Word.
Our scripture reading today is from Luke 10, 1 through 11, and 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of Him in pairs to every town and place where He Himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for their laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And he said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of His scriptures.
Thank you, John. Appreciate the reading. As we have started this trek through the Gospel of Luke, I wonder if you have found at times the wording, the sayings of Jesus are a little confusing. Sometimes it's hard to know exactly where he's going with some of what he says. And if you have done, as I have asked, and put yourself in that time as much as you can, as though you know nothing about Jesus or about how it's all going to end, you put yourself hearing these things, what is it you're going to hear? What is it you feel when you hear these without knowing exactly who this person is? Luke 10, 1 through 24 records the mission of the 70, but in other ancient texts it's 72. And it talks about the aftermath of these 70 or 72 going out. The introductory phrase, "after these things," ties this episode to what immediately precedes, and thus the passage functions as an application of the conditions for discipleship set out in chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. The mission of the 70 also repeats on a grander scale the mission of the 12 that you read about in chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. In 9:2, Jesus sent the 12. In this scene, the Lord publicly commissioned 70 others. 70 others. Why the difference? The term occurs elsewhere in Luke only in the noun form, in chapter 1, verse 80, and indicates the public recognition of an appointed official. The reference there anticipates the public presentation of John the Baptist, who was sent before the face of Jesus. So Jesus sent them before, literally before the face, in groups of two to every city and place where he himself was about to go. Thus, the 70 are publicly commissioned to continue the forerunner role of John the Baptist. So you got 70 folks going out that are playing the role of John the Baptist. They go out in groups of two, which anticipates the missionary patterns that you read about in the book of Acts. There are hints also in the text and its context that the mission of the 70 not only continues the forerunner ministry of John the Baptist, but is expanded to anticipate the mission to the Gentiles. First, there is the reference to the 70 who are commissioned. Whether the number is 70 or 72 is grounded in textual variants that go back to the Greek text of the Old Testament. Luke seems to be alluding to the Gentile table of nations traditions in Genesis. Both 70 and 72 are found in the manuscript tradition. Thus, the commissioning of the 70 anticipates the church's mission to the nations. An interesting note is the reference in Matthew that limits the mission to Israel. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's missing in the parallel passage in Luke. Luke has nothing about that, to keep it just to the people of Israel. Luke explains the rationale for the mission. He had been saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The first part of the statement is one of those short sayings I told you about in the last couple of weeks, a sharia, that occurs elsewhere in various forms. References to the harvest in the Jewish scriptures allude both to eschatological judgment and preservation. Both aspects are present, though the emphasis here is on the ingathering of God's people and the lack of workers to assist in that task. The disciples then are to ask, beseech, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The Lord of the harvest clearly refers to God, but in the immediate and larger context in which Jesus is also referred to as Kurios, the audience, we will conclude that Jesus, who sends out the 70, is also the Lord of the harvest. Jesus then instructs them regarding the danger of their assignment. Go, I am sending you like lambs surrounded by wolves. To the ancients, the wolf is a rapacious animal, irascible, deceitful, bold, violent. And men of this type are crafty, impious, bloodthirsty, quick to anger, vicious to the extent that they refuse what is given or offered them, but steal what is not given. Again, the audience, we, would know the dangers inherent in the mission included the very ones to whom the disciples were being sent. These guys are being told, you're going to go out there, and these people they're coming after you. They're like wolves. So prepare yourself. But how do they prepare themselves? Rather than equipping the disciples for a holy war against infidels, Jesus de-equips them of the requisite travel paraphernalia. Do not carry a wallet, a travel bag, or sandals, and greet no one along the way. The absence of standard traveling equipment indicates the total dependence of the disciples on the sender. Jesus is saying, you're totally dependent on me at this point because you're not taking anything. The instruction to greet no one along the way is a time-saving measure and underscores the urgency of the mission. We've heard that in previous texts when Jesus said, don't go bury the dead, come with me. Don't say bye to your family, come with me. The message echoes Luke 9:57 through 62. Be single-minded in purpose and do not be distracted. You know, during a terrible storm at sea that threatened every moment to carry the ship to the bottom, one of the ship's crew was doing something on the deck when a huge wave struck the ship and went fairly over the deck, striking this man with great force, disabling him and carrying him into the turbulent waters. Although he was a good swimmer, he was so disabled he could only keep above water. They saw him lifting up his imploring hands through the white foam, signifying his desire for help. But the captain said, "Don't lower a boat, for no small boat can live in this sea, in this terrific storm. We cannot save the man. The most we can do is to save the ship." The vessel was bearing farther and farther from the helpless man. Once more, they saw his imploring hands come up among the white caps further off, which moved all hearts that witnessed it. Still, the captain said a small boat must not be lowered, as it could not survive a moment among these wild waves. But one man, who was an expert swimmer, was so moved by the imploring signals of the drowning man that he threw off his loose garment, saying, "I will save that man, or I will die with him." So plunging into the surging deep, he struggled so bravely with the mad waters that he reached the poor man just as his strength had gone. He had given up and was filling with water and sinking down unconscious. He grasped him, and strange to tell, he brought him so near the ship that a small boat was lowered and both men were taken up and laid down on the deck. The one that had been swept overboard entirely unconscious, and his deliverer nearly so. Life-saving techniques were used and both were brought to consciousness. As soon as the rescued man opened his eyes and found he was not in the ocean, his first words were, "Who saved me?" He was pointed to his deliverer still lying on the deck in his wet clothes. He crept over to his deliverer and, putting his arms around his feet, and in the most tender and heart-moving tone of voice, cried out, "I'm your servant. I'm your servant." He felt he could never do enough for him. Is this not the situation with the disciples, dependent on the Lord for their lives? Is this not where they say, "I'm your servant," because only Jesus is going to rescue them? Jesus gives further instruction regarding the disciples' behavior when entering a house. "Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a peaceful person happens to be there, your peace will remain on him. If that is not the case, it will return to you." The command to greet householders with peace is not only adopting common Jewish practice, but it characterizes the message of Jesus' good news, fulfills the promise expressed in the infancy narrative, anticipates the greeting issued by the resurrected Christ to the disciples, and thus expresses an eschatological hope. The pronouncement of peace will find fulfillment if within the house there is a peaceful person, literally a son of peace. What does the idiom mean here? Jesus, when he asked his disciples to go out to gather the sons of peace, was sending them out to identify with those in Galilee who were bent on pursuing peace. With such as these, peace will reside. If there is no one worthy of peace, Jesus warns, the peace will return to the sender. Jesus gives further instructions. Jesus is much the teacher in this. "Stay in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the worker is worthy of his wage. Do not move from house to house, and whatever city you enter, they welcome you. Eat what is placed before you." The social context here is hospitality. The command to eat and drink what is provided is standard etiquette for a guest in a hospitality context. Such activity is an act of table fellowship and seals the acceptance of the gospel by the household. Furthermore, Jesus Jesus' followers are not to beg for money. Their wage is hospitality and shelter. Hospitality and shelter. Nor are they to move from house to house, becoming a parasite at large with no fixed stable. Beyond guest etiquette required in hospitality, the second reference to eat what is placed before you may allude also to setting aside strict food laws for the sake of sharing the good news, especially if the mission is intended to foreshadow the mission to the Gentiles. Furthermore, when the followers find a hospitable reception, they are to heal those who are sick there and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near." Emulating Jesus, his followers are to respond to these acts of hospitality in deed, which is heal the sick, and word, which is preach the kingdom. Jesus also prepares the 70 for times when the response to them would be one of rejection rather than reception. And whatever city you enter and they do not welcome you, go out into the streets and say, "Even the dust that stuck to us from your city on our feet, we shake off against you. But know this, the kingdom of God has come near." Even though they're inhospitable, the kingdom of God still comes near. Jesus has replaced the knee-jerk vigilante vengeance of James and John with a powerful prophetic figure. The shaking of the dust from their feet is an appropriate symbolic act for those who have not acted hospitably. For if they had been proper hosts who washed the feet of their guest, there would be no dust to shake. Regardless of their response, the kingdom of God still comes near. Meaning Jesus is going to be there. In Luke 10:17 through 20, there is no parallel in the synoptic tradition. Mark and Matthew have nothing like this. The unit begins with the disciples' return. Their joy recalls the joy associated with God's anticipated action in the Annunciation and foreshadows the disciples' joy following the resurrection. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Although the introduction is missing any explicit praise of Jesus, it does include implicit language. Jesus is referred to as Lord, strengthening the identification of Jesus with God as Lord of the harvest. And the power of Jesus' name is acknowledged. The commission of the 70 contained no explicit command to perform exorcisms, but we could easily accommodate the subjection of demons under the general command to heal as part of the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus responds again with one of those short phrases we call a chorea. Then he said to them, "I watched Satan falling from heaven like lightning." This short saying is followed by its rationale. The mission of the 70 is a harbinger of the cosmic battle between God and evil, not because of the disciples' own power, but because Christ has empowered them. "I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Through Christ, the disciples have the authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, which are well-known symbols for the sources of evil. The two are paired in Deuteronomy 8:15 as a vivid reminder of the dangerous wasteland through which God had led his people. And the identification of the combination of the snake and scorpion as symbol of evil gains further traction in the testament of Levi's rewriting that same psalm. "And Beliar shall be bound by him, and he shall give power to his children to tread upon the evil spirits." In our class in the book of Psalms, we've read this and we look and we think, that's a lot of power. And Jesus gave that power to his disciples. That the downfall of evil is anticipated but not ultimately fulfilled in the mission of the 70 is underscored by the use of the future tense at the end of the rationale, "and nothing will by any means harm you." Through the complex events that leads to Jesus' exaltation in Luke, evil will be defeated decisively. That's good news. That's the news that people look for when they say, I want to hear good news. Well, the good news is evil will be defeated decisively. Herein lies the twist of the scripture. Jesus does not send his disciples out with weapons to fight evil they may come upon on their mission, but requires they rely upon the power of God. See that twist? First thing many of us think of nowadays, if we're going to go out and we're going to have some kind of a battle, is grabbing a weapon. Jesus says, don't do that. Just rely on the power of God. And where is the power of God? Right here, in our hearts and our minds. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In your name. Are you brave enough to fight a fight relying on the power of our Lord and Savior? Is that the power that you will take with you into the world? Or are you going to arm yourself? Jesus sent out the 70 and said, don't take anything with you. You're going to be a lamb among wolves. Just rely on me. And they all returned. Watching the news nowadays, we may say to ourselves, well, that just seems unrealistic. But then again, that's what we say anytime Jesus says something that we really don't want to believe. Sometimes it's, well, yeah, Jesus said that, but that's not realistic. And oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. Bring those two together. See if you can. I don't want to do what the Lord says because that doesn't seem realistic, but I'm a follower of the Lord. Can we do both? Talk about a twist. That's a big one. Let us pray. Gracious God, oftentimes we don't have the courage, the strength, the faith to do as you ask. And we ask that you forgive us, that you send your Spirit into our lives, and that you help us to be stronger in our faith, to follow your teachings and to do that which you would have us to do, so that our world may increase in peace and violence may be no more. Be with us, hold us in your loving arms, and guide us, for we ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. We're glad that you joined us today for this special message, and we pray that you will join us again next week as God's Word is brought to you.